Well, today we begin our Advent series on Sunday morning together. I have the privilege of bringing us a word from the book of Isaiah. And if you have a Bible, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 9? If you didn't bring a Bible in the chair back there in front of you, you should be able to see a Bible that you could open. And we're going to begin in Isaiah 9, verse 2 today. My family enjoys, when we're able, getting out of the city to go camping. And for me, it doesn't get much better than looking up at the night sky in order to see the brilliance of the stars and the Milky Way against the backdrop of the dark skies that are outside of the city limits. I remember my family a couple years ago got to visit Big Bend National Park for the very first time. And if you've ever gotten to go there, the last hour or so of the trip, it becomes so remote and almost unsettling how far away from civilization you are getting. And I remember just this feeling kind of jarring, going, what if I had a flat tire? I have no idea what I would do. But it was the remoteness and the distance away from the lights of the city that allowed my family to see some of the most amazing stars that we had ever seen. And surely most of us have had this kind of experience where when we are looking at the darkest skies, it's there where we will always see the most brilliant, majestic stars. When I walk into my backyard in Irving and I try and look up at the sky, sometimes I'll think, oh, there's a shooting star. No, that's an airplane from DFW. No, that's not a star at all. I'm disappointed. I'm unimpressed. And the reason is because of all the industrial lights from the city that are crowding out the majestic stars above. And I want us to see today that the gospel works in a similar way. Like stars in the sky, the good news of the gospel is intended to take our breath away. It's intended to amaze us. It's intended to dazzle us when we view it against the backdrop of the deep darkness that is within each of us. As I'm coming into this morning, church family, I want you to know a burden that's on my heart. It's twofold. My burden for us today, my burden for us this Christmas, is that far too often we can find ourselves, if we're honest, unimpressed by the good news of the gospel, worse, unimpressed by Jesus, because we fail to see the gospel of Jesus on the backdrop of bad news. The bad news that there is deep darkness that is within all of us apart from divine intervention. The celebration of Christmas is all about a miraculous, undeserved, gracious, divine intervention that without which you and me would be doomed forever. I'm also burdened by the people in this room, I'm certain they're here, who have only experienced all throughout their life, or maybe particularly in this season, unrelenting darkness, who have just felt beat down by the darkness of the world, who know it all too well. They see it coming at them from the outside. They see it jumping out of them from the inside. And maybe you're growing cynical because you're far too aware of the darkness. And to you today, I want to hopefully remind you and help you to see the greatness and the goodness of our Savior. So in our text today from Isaiah, I want to help us see and experience first the gloom, as Isaiah will say, the anguish of the dark place in which God's people who are living under the old covenant find themselves, and how their story is very similar to ours. And I want to show us this first in order to then move us to the second reality, to see the true light and glory shining for all of us to see, for those who have eyes to see it, for eyes to see him, the light and the hope that is promised. Our main idea is simple. For those taking notes, you'll see it on the screen, that those who dwell in deep darkness have hope in the glorious light of their Savior. Those who dwell in deep darkness have hope in the glorious light of their Savior. Two points or headings today for us to consider. The first is this. We're going to consider together the deep darkness of sin and judgment. The deep darkness of sin and judgment. Look with me at verse 2, just the first line of text. This is written almost like a poem. Many commentators think this is a poem. Some have called it a thanksgiving hymn. Verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness." Drop down to the third line. "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness." Here, I just want us to think for a moment about the darkness that's being described in the context of Isaiah. He uses the word multiple times here, and I want us to see that in the context of Isaiah, this darkness is multidimensional. Throughout the opening chapters of this book, the prophet Isaiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord, who is the Holy One of Israel, he calls himself. And he is confronting his rebellious people. To help wrap our minds around this, look, you'll see this on the screens. Listen to chapter 1, verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." So it's clear this sinful nation has abandoned the paths of the Lord. They're no longer walking there, and it's why Isaiah is exhorting them to repent. Listen to chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, "O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." There's that word. The light of the Lord here is the paths of the Lord. To walk in his ways is to walk in the light of the Lord. At the very next verse, it's why it says that the Lord's rejected them because they're full of things from the east. What's also interesting is the people in Isaiah here, they're doing actually a lot of religious stuff. This won't be on the screen, but chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, lambs, of goats." Verse 13, "Bring no more vain offerings." They're bringing offerings before him. They're doing all kinds of sacrifices. They're spreading out their hands, verse 15, as acts of devotion to him. And the Lord is stopping up his ears to it. So their darkness is interesting. And this is just a reminder that we can hide a lot of darkness behind, beneath religious activity. Paths that on the surface look great. They look upstanding. They look like what a good religious person should be doing. And yet, the Lord's teaching us something about the nature of darkness. that it isn't just external, but it's underneath the surface. Sometimes we can think we're walking in the Lord's ways because we're just busy with spiritual activity. But the Lord is concerned about the darkness in their hearts. Remember Jesus' famous quotation in the Gospels, quoting from Isaiah, when he says to the Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" So darkness is not just robbing a bank, external things. We could go down a list, right? More importantly, darkness is what marks our hearts. It has to do with our motives, why we do things. Are we doing our service truly to please the Lord, or is it to make us feel good about ourselves? So this is the kind of darkness that we're seeing already, but there's another dimension to the darkness, because this sinful nation is also, because of this, placed themselves under the judgment of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. It should be on the screen. "They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked." Jumping ahead a few verses, this section is describing how the Lord is going to bring his judgment upon them, how he's going to judge his people. And listen to how verse 30, this section ends. "And if one looks to the land," it says, the land after God's judgment comes upon it. Listen to how it's described. "Behold, darkness, distress, the light is darkened by its clouds." Right before the passage we're looking at today in chapter 8, at the very end, verse 22, it talks about the people being thrust into thick darkness, actively being thrust into thick darkness. With this context in view, look back with me at chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness. So these are the people who walked in darkness. This is what the darkness was like. They've dwelt in a land of deep darkness for the reasons that I've just said. This is the mess that they're in, the darkness of their sin, the judgment that God has brought upon them. And notice too, did you notice just from the two sentences about the darkness in verse 2, how their sin is being intensified. There's a progression that's happening from 2a, they're walking in it, and then in 2b, they're dwelling in it. They've made their bed in their sin. From darkness in 2a to deep darkness in 2b. Their moral state isn't just remain static, but this is teaching us something about the nature of sin. Often we can deceive ourselves. Our enemy can come and whisper lies to us that our sin will just remain static in our lives. We can just do this one thing. It'll never go anywhere else. Friends, that is not how sin works. It always is moving us on to deeper, darker places. And because of this, the holy wrath of God, his judgment has come upon them. They are not just in darkness, they're in deep darkness. I remember as a kid, my parents took me to tour a cave in the Texas Hill Country. Don't ask me to remember the name of it, because I don't remember the name of it. Some of you maybe have gone on a tour like this, but I was younger than 10, and admittedly, as a child, I was very afraid of the dark. Maybe not impulsively afraid of it, but I always wanted to sleep with a nightlight. I was one of these kids. I liked flashlights. I was very afraid of the dark. And the tour guide took us down into the cave. And it was a developed cave, right? They had electricity running down there. But I remember we got all the way down into it, and I remember the feeling of my heart when she said, "Now, is everybody okay if I turn the lights out and we experience what the darkness is like down here?" And I just remember this fear overwhelming me. I was there with all these other people, and I didn't want to admit that I really did not want her to do that. And so I had my family there next to me, and I just thought, I've just got to close my eyes and just make the best of this. But she turned the lights off, and guys, I have never experienced darkness like that. I've been in dark rooms. Over time, your eyes would adjust where you can kind of see a few things. This was a deep darkness I have never seen. You couldn't see your hand right here. And I just thought, what if the electricity stopped working? I hope she has a flashlight. I didn't have one of my flashlights. We were never getting out of there because it was like a weird way, you know, you had to twist down. I just remember feeling the fear. I had never experienced darkness like that. This was not just darkness. This was deep darkness that without intervention, we would never have gotten anywhere. This is the kind of darkness that these people are in, a kind of hopeless darkness, deep darkness. For us in 2025, living in Dallas, this darkness may feel removed from us. And we're talking about Israel living under the old covenant. This is like 8th century BC. This is a long time ago. Surely I'm just a little bit different. But Scripture, hear me, Scripture makes so clear that this darkness marks every single person who breaks God's law. Scripture makes clear that God's judgment and wrath has come upon all unrighteousness and all lawbreakers. Listen to Romans chapter 1, how it describes this very thing. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking." And listen, "their foolish hearts were darkened." Did you hear it? This is the wrath of God, the judgment of God that is over everyone who does not keep his commandments. This is the deep darkness in which everyone, apart from divine intervention, finds themselves in. This is the hopeless situation of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that changes dramatically, though, very quickly. And I want us to direct our attention to that in our second section here. The surprising announcement of light that's breaking in to the darkness. That feeling that came across my heart when that lady turned the lights back on in that cave of just, oh, relief. Light is back. Look back with me at verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." So already in verse 2, the hopelessness of darkness begins to turn as we begin to feel a thrill of hope that we read a great light is coming. What do we make of that great light? Listen to how the prophet Malachi talks about the Messiah figure who is coming in Malachi chapter 4. We sang this earlier. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. That day," here is judgment, "the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." If you're like me, it wasn't until just a couple years ago, to my own embarrassment, every time I would sing that hymn, Hail the Son of Righteousness, I thought I was always singing S-O-N. But it's a quotation from Malachi 4, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. I know you drove here today and it was fog. The weatherman does say that maybe by this afternoon the sun is going to come back out outside. If you have been up early enough to see the sun come up over to the dawn of sun coming up on the horizon, this is what it's talking about. It's picturing a sun of righteousness rising in a dark place with healing in its wings. This is the greatness of the light. If you're a child here and your parents have ever told you, don't look at the sun out the window. That's going to burn your eyes. Don't do that. It's not good. Okay, I'm going to try not to. And by saying that, your kids just want to keep looking at the sun. The sun really is amazing light. But the light of the sun of righteousness will be more glorious. Imagine that. Then in verses 6 through 7, which is for my assignment, this is what we're going to look at together today. Verses 6 and 7, we're given the identity of this light, and we're told what his role will be in verses 6 and 7. That's what we'll consider the rest of our time here when we look at the glorious light of the sun. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So under this second heading of the glorious light of the sun, we're going to look at who the light will be. I want to show us that the light first in verse 6a is a human being. The light will be a human being. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The light, as it says, will be born. The light will be flesh and blood, it seems like. Here's the thing, not just an abstract idea. Light can feel kind of abstract, you know? But this light is born to us. For an Israelite living at this time, this wouldn't have been a weird idea. From the promise of Genesis 3:15, Pastor Blair prayed this during his prayer. There was an expectation and a hope that a child to come would fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15. He would be born to God's people and he would crush God's enemies and God's people's enemies. He would crush the head of the serpent. And so here we read this and we should be thinking about all these other promises that have come before. This is not just an abstract light, but this is a human person. If I ask the children in the room, if you were doing family worship, say your family here, you're doing family worship, and you read this to your kids. But if I ask the kids in the room, and I see many sitting in there today, if I asked you, who is the child of light who is going to be given to us, who's going to be born, what would the children say? Jesus. They would say Jesus, and they would be right. And the reason they would be right is the Bible is just so clear about this. We're not left in any mystery. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 5, 9, and 10. Speaking of Jesus, Apostle John says this, he's talking about the word becoming flesh. He says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It's not just a light. Listen to what it says next. He was in the world. And was the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. That is such a sad sentence. Then Jesus just tells us flat out in John 8, verse 12. Jesus speaking to his Jewish people, he says to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this light will be a human being. Children, you're right. This child to be born is Jesus, the Son of Light, the King of Light. But he's not just a human being. He is a righteous, number two, he's a righteous eternal king. And we see that in verse 6b and 7, where we read, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jump over to verse 7, because it's connected. The government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So the government shall be upon his shoulder, the text says. And what that's picturing is a good king who is not willing to just throw off his responsibilities of ruling to other people. You see that? He's willing to take the full responsibility, and he's able to, it seems, to bear the full responsibility of his rule upon his shoulders. And he's not just throwing it off to others. And this Davidic king, as we read in verse 7, will rule with authority. And not just with authority, he's going to bring a kind of peace that's ever expanding. It's going to reach to the ends of the earth. So this light, this King of Light, will fulfill the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant goes like this. This portion of it, it's important to hear. You can see it on the screens. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, speaking of David. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom, key word, forever. So reading here, we're going, oh, this is the Messiah that's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. So this light is a human being. He's not just a human being. He's a king. He's the one coming to fulfill the Davidic covenant, who will rule with authority and bring everlasting, ever-expanding peace. But then this King of Light is given four names, four titles that are given to him. And look with me, the end of verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the remainder of our time, I just want to meditate on these four titles. And hopefully pastor and help us to see how these intersect with our lives, or how they should, when we think about these titles for our Savior. So first, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I don't have a desire to do a deep word study on any of these, because in studying this passage, we have good translations. These are actually really good words that are used in the English language. Wonderful Counselor. Think about with me today, church family, the comfort that this should bring to us this time of year. That we don't have an abstract, distant Savior who only will rule with authority, but one who will bring peace to our lives, which we'll hear more about, but one who calls himself the Wonderful Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. If I asked you how many, if I said, how many people in here today have questions that are going on in their life right now that they don't know the answers to, that they're seeking wisdom on something that they just do not know where to turn to get the wisdom. Are there people here that are seeking discernment in something? Counsel about something going on in your life? My guess is nearly all of us, when we talk with each other, you'll hear it. There are things on our hearts all the time that we need wisdom for, that we need counsel for. Church family, our Savior is a wonderful counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. That word wonderful comes from the idea of someone who can work miracles. Miraculous counselor. He's not just a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. My question for you, are you going to him before you run someplace else for counsel? Bring your questions, your concerns, your fears before the wonderful counselor this Christmas. Find hope. Find encouragement. He is approachable. I thought about, should I say that? I think this is the title he's given, a wonderful counselor. This is what's so amazing in the fact that there's a picture of divinity here, which we're going to see next, but also one who is fully human and who's like us, who's approachable. He's a wonderful counselor, and I want to encourage you this season, today, this month, go, if you haven't already, to your wonderful counselor with your fears, with your questions, with the things you need answers to, and let him give you wisdom from above. But he's not just a wonderful counselor, he's mighty God. That title is only given to God in the scriptures, never used of anybody else. The Messiah coming is mighty God. We should read that in the context of Isaiah with the promise already given in chapter 7. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This is chapter 7, verse 14. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Yeah, you know it. Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as we read this in context, you go, oh, wait a minute, I've heard this. God is somehow going to be with us through a miraculous conception. And here, the Messiah, this Davidic king, is El Gabor. He's the mighty God. He's Emmanuel. Just think about this, church family. This Christmas, it is not that we worship a Savior who's only high and holy, and it demands us to seek him and make our way up to him. But we have a Savior who came down to us. This makes Christianity completely unique from every other world religion, that says, the gods up in heaven have given you a way to make your way up to them. Here's the sevenfold path. Here is the fourfold journey. This is what every other world religion does. Christianity stands against those, completely unique. And in the midst of our brokenness and in our inability to make our way up to God, God breaks into our darkness, coming to us to rescue us. This is completely distinct from every other religion in the world. Christianity and Christmas is all about the mighty God who came down to us to save us from our darkness. He's also, it says, interestingly, everlasting Father. You see that? Everlasting Father. Here, everlasting Father is not speaking of a Trinitarian title of the Father and attributing that to the Son. But what's going on here is speaking of a king who is a good protector and a provider for his people. So think about, I was thinking about Aslan in C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. He's like a fatherly figure, is he not, in Narnia? He is a good protector and a provider for Narnia Aslan, right, represents Jesus in that story. So this is what it's saying. Jesus is not immature, is not, as a son, childish in any way, but he is an everlasting father who is a good protector and a provider for his people. And again, everlasting speaks to his eternality, his divine nature, this Davidic king who will come will not just be a king who will reign on a throne and then pass away in a few years, but it will be forever and ever. Finally, the Son of Light will be the Prince of Peace. Look at that title with me. The Prince of Peace, that word prince just means ruler. The Messiah will be a ruler who will bring about lasting and expanding peace in the midst of chaos. Let me ask you, are you going through chaos in your life right now? Maybe you feel in your own heart chaos right now. From anxiety, from fears, from stress, from different worries. Different things can cause chaos within us. Maybe you're going through chaos in your schedule right now. Chaos in your family right now. I don't know every story going on in the room, but this King of Light, who will be sitting on the throne of his father David forever and ever, is a Prince of Peace. So get this, he's not just able to bring about peace. He is able to bring about peace, but he's able to bring about peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He's able to bring about peace in your heart, in your life, in our world, because he himself is the Prince of Peace. Similar to what I was saying earlier about the wonderful counselor, where are you going to find peace this Christmas? Is it in a perfectly ordered Christmas, a perfectly ordered Christmas morning, with all the meals prepped correctly and the presents ordered correctly and the schedule working out? Is that what you're hoping your peace should be in? You and me will find our peace in the Prince of Peace this Christmas. Don't find it anywhere else. If you are here and you're in an especially chaotic season, come and find somebody after the service to pray that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard your heart. Now, interest, I was thinking about that passage in Philippians 4. Everyone always talks about Philippians 4. Right before he says, don't be anxious about anything, the first thing he says in that section, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord, the Prince of Peace. If you're rejoicing in him, that's the ground where all of this anxiety can go away. So let's find our rejoicing in this season in our Savior, in our Prince of Peace. So his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here's my question for all of us today. Try after the service, at a lunch, maybe you're with some church people at lunch, maybe their family, you could put this in your back pocket for later to answer at another time this season. But which of those titles of Jesus uniquely ministers to your heart in this season? Talk about that with one another. Why does this unique title particularly encourage you in this season of Christmas? Is it that he's a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, a Prince of Peace, is that he's mighty God? I want to encourage you, just talk about that. Which of those titles encourages you the most in this season? This is who the light is. This is what he's come to do. But this prophecy is not just wishful thinking, and that's why verse 7 ends the way that it does. So before I give us some responses, look at how verse 7 ends. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts that brought about the first advent and Jesus' coming, the certainty that that has happened in history, the same certainty is ours, that all of the not yet aspects of this passage, we can be certain of. Why? Because the Lord stakes his own zeal upon it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We wait with anticipation, not just with our fingers crossed going, I don't know, is he going to bring this about? Remember the promise at the end of verse 7 that he himself will do this. As Jesus came in his first coming, he also will come again to accomplish everything that is written here. How do we respond? First, I would be a fool to assume everyone in here today is a Christian. My first response, I want to just say a word to the unbeliever in this room. And I want to summon you and beg you to come into the goodness of Jesus' light today. The darkness deceives us. It's why we get pulled deeper and deeper into it, because it makes us believe it's really great, but it is terrible. I was talking with somebody on Wednesday night who was telling me, you know, I think I thought I was doing just fine living in the world, and then now I realize looking back how far away from the Lord I was going. I didn't realize I was moving deeper and deeper into worse and worse places. This is what sin and darkness does. If you're here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian, come into the light of this Savior, because it is truly good. Listen to how John 3:18 speaks about you, someone who is not in the light. Whoever does not believe in God's only begotten Son, in the context, is condemned already, Jesus says. So the condemnation of God is already on you, because, why? He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. Isn't that such a terrifyingly sad sentence? That people could see the light of the Savior and say, you know what? I'm going to pass. I'm going to hang out in my darkness and keep living here. But this is the deception that sin does. It makes us believe, you know, you've got it great in the darkness. Come into the goodness of the light of Jesus today. To the Christian today, four other quick things. First, give thought to the deep darkness that once overwhelmed you. Give thought to the deep darkness. If you're somebody who grew up in this area and your life's been pretty good and you had a testimony that you would say is maybe pretty boring, you may need to especially give thought this season to the deep darkness that once overwhelmed everyone before they knew Jesus. If you're doing the Advent devotional with us, with Sproul, we're going through it on Wednesday night. This past week, there was a prayer by Joni Erickson Tada, and it just struck me. And I just thought, how can we get more people in our church to talk this way? Listen, I put it on the screens. This is what she said. Oh, Jesus, if it weren't for your gracious favor toward me, I would be burnt toast. I would be snuffed out in a nanosecond. My sins have earned me a fate worse than death, a ghoulish, hellish existence in a far-flung corner of outer darkness, isolated and in anguish. It's what I deserve. Do you ever talk like that? Do you ever pray like that? Because it's true of all of us, apart from a divine intervention in the Savior. You may need to give thought this season to the deep darkness that once overwhelmed you, so that, the third thing, you can give thanks for the abounding grace that saved you. Give thanks for the abounding grace that saved you. This was our call to worship today. We picked it intentionally, but listen to this. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why should we give thanks? Well, Paul gives us the reason. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Of all the reasons we should give thanks, here is the greatest one. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Are you known as a grateful, thankful person? Seriously, ask if you're married, ask your spouse. If you have a good friend, ask them, am I a grateful, thankful person? Not just sometimes, occasionally, but would you say I'm a grateful, thankful person? Your gratitude will only arise from the soil that realizes what you have been rescued from, that realizes the domain of darkness that you once lived in. Give thanks. He has pulled us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. 4, give praise for the greatness and the grace of Jesus. We'll have the chance to do that again in a second with song, but listen to 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Why did he do that? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Why did God call us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Well, 1 Peter tells us that you and me would proclaim the excellencies of our God who did that. We can do that in song, but we also do it when we just tell others about it. This is the purpose that God saved us. And then lastly, get ready. Our King of Light is coming again. I read a moment ago, the zeal of the Lord of Hosts will do this. This is the already of the passage. But we are just as certain that Jesus is coming again to set up his everlasting, ever-expanding kingdom of peace, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, drive away every enemy and all the chaos that we feel still in this world, and he will set up his kingdom forever. In closing, listen to how Revelation 21, it's the last thing I'll read, and then I'll pray. Revelation 21, verse 23, listen to how it describes this lasting eternal city. The city has no need of sun or moon. We don't need any sun or moon in this city to shine, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Son of Righteousness will be all the light and more that we need in eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for rescuing us out of the domain of darkness. I pray that you would make us a thankful people this Christmas, more grateful than we ever have been. I pray that as we reflect on what you have rescued us from, you would make us more faithful at proclaiming your excellencies. Lord, help us practice that even now as we lift our voice in song, praising your great name. Father, help us get ready for your Son's second advent, second coming, when everything that we have thought about today will be brought about and accomplished perfectly. Thank you that your zeal will accomplish all of this. Father, I also pray for the one in the room who is living in darkness, who has not come to the light of the Savior, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you convict them, bring them to talk with us at the end, that they might come into the light of Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.